God's grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on our gospel reading from Luke chapter 19, also with reference to our epistle reading from the book of Philippians, and the title for the sermon is The Humble Triumphal Entry. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as you sent your Son to ride into Jerusalem on a humble donkey, as you have come to Max and Alia this morning with humble means, water and the Word, so come to us this day through your Spirit and your Word to speak into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What keeps you humble? What keeps you humble? What keeps your feet firmly planted on the ground? What experiences, what difficulties, what people, don't look at those next to you, keep you humble? Last week I was speaking to both Ben and Desi and Austin and Abigail about the changes that come into our lives when we become new parents. It can be quite a humbling experience and time of life. Your body is no longer your own, your clothing is no longer your own, your time's no longer your own. Your bag, which used to have your things in, now has nappies and baby wipes and crumbs of snacks and things like this. Your wallet that once had your money in now has receipts from baby bunting and places like that. It's a big change. It's quite humbling. There are many things in life that humble us. Experiences we go through, difficulties we have, people we encounter. What humbles you? What keeps you humble? For Christians, humility is a very important characteristic. And it's very important not just personally, not just socially, but it's important spiritually as well. It's something that helps us to relate to God as we believe we are supposed to relate to Him. Something that helps us relate to other people as we believe is the best way to relate to them. So what keeps you humble? Today's readings give us a few insights into this gift, this attribute that we call humility. And it teaches us a bit about true humility, a bit about false humility, and a bit about Jesus' unique kind of humility. So that's what I want us to look at today. Firstly, what's true humility? At this point in Jesus' life and ministry, he is heading up to Jerusalem. His ministry is really reaching its crescendo, and a lot seems to be going quite well for Jesus. The crowds are gathering, the people are interested, he's becoming quite popular in many ways. And the text says he's heading up to Jerusalem. It's like this upward path. Things are looking up, things are going up. He's literally heading up to the city of Jerusalem. But Jesus knows that the path that lays ahead of him involves a sharp turn downwards. That these days to come in the city of Jerusalem would be his most humbling, his most even humiliating today. The path from the Mount of Olives heading towards Jerusalem is literally a path downwards. And if you've ever stood on the Mount of Olives, you know that between you and Jerusalem lays the Kidron Valley, this valley that dips sharply and then rises again. As Jesus stands there on the Mount of Olives, he knows, not just figuratively, he knows that the path ahead of him involves a sharp turn downwards before it will head back up. He says to his disciples, "Go, find this donkey for me." And they do. "Untie it and bring it to me." And the simple reason he gives them is, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. What does it mean that the Lord needs anything? What does it mean that the Lord needs a donkey? The first thing we learn about humility in this text is that it allows us to recognize our need. It allows us to recognize our need. And there is such a thing, according to Scripture, as universal human need. Now, human beings, and especially modern human beings, do not like the idea of needing anything and needing anyone. We We love the thought that we're independent, we're self-sufficient, we can get by on our own, we don't need anyone, we don't need anything, we're doing just fine. Scripture speaks into that and says there is such a thing as universal human need. We all have it. We all need certain things to be fulfilled, to reach our purpose, all sorts of things. According to our text, even Jesus has it. Even Jesus has it. The Lord needs it, he says. The Lord needs it. Jesus, we believe, is true God, but also true man. If he wants to live, he has to eat. If he wants to communicate, he has to talk. If he wants to get somewhere, he needs transport. And so he sends his disciples off with the very simple task, in some ways, of finding a donkey and bringing it back to him. The importance of recognizing our need, I think, is one of the first steps on the path to true humility. One of the other steps that the disciples show is that they actually listen to him. And they actually respond to him and they actually go and do what they're asked to do. Now, you might not find this surprising, but if you know the track record of the disciples in the Gospels, it's not good. They're always doing the opposite of what Jesus wants them to do. And yet in this case, they listen, they go, they obey, they do what's asked of them. Humility not only recognizes our needs, it recognizes the needs of others, and it starts to respond to the needs of others. That's what humility does. Humility listens. Humility learns. Humility even obeys. Today, Ben and Desi and Austin and Abigail have brought their children to be baptized. This is a step of humility. It might not look like that to you, but who instructs us to baptize? It's Christ. Who says, let the children come to me? It's Christ. Who promises that in this humble, humble, simple act of baptism, God is doing amazing things? It's Christ, right? It's not us. It's not parents and godparents and grandparents. It's great to have their opinions, right? But this is the word of Christ who says, let the children come to me. And so it's an act of humility to listen to that and to come into his presence in that way. True humility is something very significant and something people, I think, pick up on very quickly. And they don't need to have it even expressed in words. You know people who are really humble. And you tend to respect people who are really humble. Jesus says, I want you to be really humble, to recognize your need and how he can begin to meet that need. So that's a bit about true humility. But there's another kind of humility, which isn't really humility at all, that's referenced in our text. And I'm calling it false humility because that's a phrase that is used. And the people who display this kind of false humility are the Pharisees. Now, if you know anything about the Pharisees, these are the religious elite, right? The astute. The people that everyone looks to see how religion's meant to be done, right, in those days. Now, the Pharisees have a huge issue with what's going on the first Palm Sunday. This man riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and this crowd saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the reason they have such an issue is it's messianic language, right? They're saying, here comes our Messiah. And the Pharisees don't like that. They're not happy about that. And they say, teacher, order your disciples to stop. Now it sounds, or it could sound, pretty humble in some ways. Right? Let's not make a fuss. Keep it down. You're making a scene, people are going to hear. It could sound quite humble. Jesus, just tell your disciples to back it off a bit. Tell them to keep it down. But if you know anything about the Pharisees, you know that they loved a fuss. They loved making a scene. They loved drawing attention to their religious adherence and their religious practices. They were all for that kind of thing. The problem seems to be in this scenario that the attention is on him and not on them. So they don't like it. They're not happy about it. The American author David J. Bob wrote a book called Humility, an Unlikely Biography of America's Greatest Virtue, which is an interesting title in itself. He also wrote an article, which I read because I wasn't going to read the whole book, but it was a good article, and he was differentiating between false humility and true humility. And this is a few of his insights. He says, true humility is always concerned with the needs of others. First. False humility is always concerned with our own needs first. True humility is about serving other people. False humility about serving ourselves. And so he talks about how we display false humility when we seek recognition, congratulations, attention from other people. And we all do this, by the way. This isn't just a few of us. We all do this. And so he cites the example of the person who says, you know, my greatest weakness is that I do too much for others. My worst attribute is that I work too hard. You know, we hear things like this. We might even say things like this. And sometimes it might even be true. But there's a falseness to that humility, because it's self-seeking. It's looking for a response, or it's drawing attention to ourselves. He goes on to say, whereas true humility allows us to acknowledge our errors, where we go off course, and even change course, false humility tends to encourage us to give a kind of a half-hearted sorry and then just continue down the path we were already on. And the other example he cites of true humility is Abraham Lincoln. And Lincoln, if you don't know, and I wasn't aware of this, once wrote to one of his generals following a very important battle in 1963. This is what he wrote. I now wish to make a personal acknowledgement that you were right and that I was wrong, that your decision-making over mine has proved to be of almost inestimable service to our nation. Can you imagine a modern leader doing that? I can't. This admission, right, that we can be wrong. This admission that others can have it right. That's true humility. You see, true humility builds up, false humility brings down. True humility looks outwards, false humility always looks inwards. So that's something of the contrast between the two, and both are on display in our text, and I think it's fair to say both are on display in our lives as well. That we might aim for one, but often we hit the other. And that we know, we recognize that kind of false humility in others, and I hope as well in ourselves. True humility, of course, is closer to the heart and mind of God. And if you read Scripture, you hear countless times about the humility of God, especially in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul writes this, and we heard it today. Have the same mindset in your own relationships as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness and found in human appearance, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. False humility is always looking at a situation and wondering how it can be used to our own advantage. How it can be spun in a way that benefits us. The humility of Jesus Christ looks at a situation in which he has all the advantage. Right? He's God. He has all the advantage. And he says, I'm not going to use this to meet my own ends. I'm going to use it to meet your ends. The humility of Jesus Christ says, I've been entrusted with everything from my Heavenly Father. All authority in heaven and on earth. That's what it says, Matthew 28 and the baptism rite. All authority. And he says, you know what? I'm going to use it for you. I'm going to use it for you. It's all about us, the work of Christ, right? The palm branches, the donkey, the teaching, the healing, the Last Supper, the prayers in Gethsemane, the arrest, the trial, the cross. It's all for you. He says, it's all for your advantage. That's why I want to do this. Not because it benefits him, but because it benefits us, his people. You know, on Palm Sunday, he rides into Jerusalem and the crowd sings their hosannas and blessed be the one who came in the name of the Lord. But they don't get it yet. They don't get yet what kind of Messiah he's going to be. And that's why they turn on him so quickly. They don't get that he's a modest Messiah, that he's a, a lowly Lord, that he's a crucified king, that he's God on a donkey. Right, they don't get it yet, but soon they will. Soon they'll see. Donkeys were work animals, right? They were beasts of burden. They carried the burdens of human beings. And Jesus says, I have come into your world to carry your burdens. Your sin, your guilt, your shame, your false humility, whatever it is, whatever you've been carrying, I want to take it on myself and take it all the way to the cross. Jesus comes to carry the burdens of the world. That is his mission. That is his ministry. That is what the donkey signifies in many ways. And he does that so that we might know his advantage. The joy, the power, the grace, the wonder of being a child of God. He does it for us. You know, when Jesus responds to the Pharisees, he says to them, if this crowd didn't praise me, the stones would shout out. And along that path into Jerusalem, there's a lot of graves. And people think that he was probably speaking about these graves, these headstones. In other words, he was saying, if the living didn't praise me, the dead would soon cry out. He can be rejected, he can be humbled, he can be humiliated, but he cannot be silenced. He cannot be ignored. He says, if you try to ignore me, others will take up the cry. Because he has come into our world not for his own glory, but for ours. He has come into the world to go down so that we might go up. He has come into the world to lose his advantage so that we might gain it. We read in Peter, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may lift you up. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, make us humble like your Son is humble. Help rid us of any false humility that lies within and that we often display. And instead, give us that genuine mindset of your Son, Jesus Christ, who though he had all the advantage in the world, he gave it up for us. In his name we pray. Amen.